this fellowship with one another. True religion and an undefiled before God and the Father who is dead. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And when the Lord will add his blessing, he will forgive.
So last Sabbath, we talked about our responsibility to the poor. And I ended by saying that I would like to speak to you a vision for our church and share that with you this Sabbath. And next thing we'll be doing, that I'll be leading up to that, a presentation is called The Church Amongst the Poor and Needy. 20 years ago, America experienced the first Christian event with the Twin Towers coming down. The site is in Dakota, and the thousands of lives that were lost in that day, and they had claimed that country, and so many different ways. For the last 10 years, we've been fighting wars across the world against terror, and this has impacted our own mentality towards the world around us. We've become more suspicious, we've become more heartless, less sympathetic. But the question is, what have we learned from that? Have we learned anything? Are we better people as a result of it? I think one of the lessons that I've learned, and it's become very clear, is that war does not work. War creates more problems. And terrorism has spread beyond Afghanistan to Africa, to the Middle East, and to many places. So rather than somehow destroying our enemies, we multiply them as a result of our problems. I think what we've learned is that through humanitarian work is the best way of neutralizing our enemies. It's by loving them. I remember just right after 9/11, being at a dinner where there were several theologians from the seminary, including the president of the seminary. And they were just asking a lot of questions about what we had accomplished. And I think they came to the conclusion in that conversation that what if we had responded with love and kindness? What if we had been there to them? What kind of impact would that have had? It would have a totally different impact than our approach to it. So I think really we need to reorient ourselves to the world and change our approach to many of the problems we have solved this world. Now Jesus, in this time, tried to reorient his people. He tried to realign Israel and their worship with the character of God and God's mission. He began already in the very early stages of his ministry to bring about a great reformation. Because the people had really wandered away from the very essential and the basic of what God called them to do. And what does he do? He goes into the temple and he plunders the temple of this money and this power that has corrupted the work of God. And so he shows from the very start of his ministry that he was interested in bringing these people back to God's plan and God's purposes and God's character and what God was calling them to do. Today we're going to be looking at one chapter in the Gospel, Luke chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at the kind of reformation that Jesus wanted to bring about amongst people. So I'd like to open the Bible to Luke chapter 14, we're going to the chapter, and learning the lessons that God wants us to learn from the chapter. The first lesson that Jesus tried to teach in this chapter is that he attempted to show Israel that caring for the needs of others is central to God's character and his law of mission. Now somehow, God's people have lost sight of this very, very basic thing. And we're going to see how Jesus tried to recover this and help his people to get back to it. To start with that. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath. But they watched him closer. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropped him. So here it is that Jesus did what he normally did. He fellowshiped with people. He fellowshiped with sinners, the tax collectors, and he fellowshiped also with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Jesus was a social person, and he used the social interactions to meet people in deeper relationships with God. Now the Pharisees were gathered there, it seemed to find fault with them because they were watching very closely. We saw that in last sermon when we looked at the gathering that they had in Mark chapter 2 in Capernaum in the house of Peter, they were there to find and to find fault with him. But all of a sudden there appears a man with dropsy. Now dropsy is a condition where food clears up the body as he does a disease. It seems like this man comes out of nowhere because the whole world is so immense and the thing culture doesn't seem to be concerned at all with his needs. But Jesus has a very different attitude, and immediately Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" It seems like there must have been having some kind of conversation going, because the text says that he was answering them. It doesn't tell us what the conversation is about. But Jesus posing the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, the Sabbath is the very heart of God's Ten Commandments. It is the seal of God's law. And Jesus was using the Sabbath, and using the Sabbath on many occasions, to teach the essence of what God's law is all about. He was trying to reform not just Sabbath keeping, but he was trying to reform their understanding of God's law, their understanding of their own mission. They asked the question, but lawful to heal the Sabbath? And after the Jew at that time, it was not considered lawful, because they had many of their own traditions and their own ideas of what was acceptable on the Sabbath. And Jesus was trying to challenge these traditions and reintroduce them to God's heart and the spirit of the law that God had given mankind. But they kept silent in verse 4, and he took them and healed them and let them go. So why do you think they kept silent in verse 15? I don't know, it must have been because they were worried about them trapping themselves. But they have a very clear answer to this question. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you have a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" So what Jesus was doing here was he was basically getting them to realize the inconsistency of their own Sabbath keeping. While they treated animals well, they treated humans farther. They wouldn't even help the humans who were in need of help. So Jesus was getting them to understand the inconsistency of their behavior. And they couldn't really answer on these things either, because Jesus had really discovered the health of their problem, the inhumanity of their man. What Jesus was trying to teach is that caring for other people's needs is central to God's character. And when he gave his Sabbath, he was not taking that away or limiting our capacity or opportunity to care for other people. The Sabbath was about rest. It was about relieving our workers, relieving the people around us from work and from hardship. And so, healing would have been totally consistent with what God's intention was. So, we were trying to determine the central purpose of the entire law of God with the fifth character of his mission. But that's the first thing that we taught in this very important gathering of the leaders of Israel. The second lesson that we tried to teach them during this very interesting gathering was that we sought to help them to realize that they were servants and not masters. Yeah, the leaders, they had developed this notion that people were to serve them. Look what happened to them. Before the parable to those who invited, when they noted that they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And you invited you, and then come and take you, give place to this man, and then you begin the same to take the lowest place. And when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may take you from your power. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So, what's very interesting about this is that he noticed how these people were all seeking the highest position, the highest place of his daughter. They were hungry for recognition, they were hungry for position and for teacher. And Jesus appeals in a way to that motive when he tries to reason with them. At least the leaders shouldn't be seeking the highest place, because you can let go of that. If you take a lower position, and then somebody recognizes that you are taking too low of a position and gave you a higher position, you will gain more respect by that. So you are appealing in a way to their selfish nature to be unselfish. I mean, you can go so low in your life that the only operation that touches you all is a appeal to your own selfishness. And that's what the leaders have done in this spiritual walk. You have a piece of them moving around. But Jesus is here stating a very important principle, and that is that we are called to be servants and not masters. Jesus stated this principle in another place, in another way, in Matthew chapter 20, when he spoke to the disciples, and this is what he said to them. "And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus call them things back and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over you, and those who have great exercise authority over you. Yet it shall not be so among you, and whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So in this story, two of the disciples were speaking to the whole people in the kingdom of God. And they were in a way expressing the feeling and the thoughts of the other disciples. And Jesus was correcting them and correcting them about the nature of the kingdom and telling them that we are called to be servants, just like he came to be our servant. He came to take the lowest position by giving his life to humanity in order that we might have a higher position. So Jesus is really calling the people to recognize that they are servants and not masters. And one of these followers were trying to do this godly because he's teaching one lesson after another lesson to be you. Now look at the next lesson that Jesus said. Jesus was speaking to you, to people with a new motive for their social interaction, right? We saw earlier how they were very selfishly driven. Influence, power, attention. But he wanted to imbue them with a new motive. He wanted to imbue them with this intentional desire to help other people and not benefit themselves. Look at what happens next in Luke chapter 14, verse 12. So the religious leaders were there gathered, and he told them this. He said, then you also said to him, who invited him, when you get a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. So when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. So you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the dead. So here Jesus turns now, I mean, before they've been directing everything to be said to the guests and to everybody here in the gallery, but here he turns to the one who invited everyone. This could sound very offensive, but Jesus must have done it in a very, very polite and kind way. And what he said essentially was that there was something wrong with the gathering, because this gathering was about maintaining social relations, maintaining friendships. We know when it comes to our social interactions, we should be interacting with people in order to help them, in order to lift them up, in order to make them better. This is extremely counter-cultural, I say, and in our day too. I mean, when we have parties, who do we want to invite? Our friends, our family, maybe colleagues? But to invite people and to sympathize with them simply because people are needy and need help. This is what we're calling them to, and this is what we're calling us to. It's not like we can summarize this in just one or two words. These things are put together. We talked about that last time. But here Jesus is showing how this can impact our social relations. These things are put together and can mean growing kindness and love without any regard to culture. The first thing, that all of this Jesus is seeking to align his people with his group. They were standing over here doing their own thing, focused on their own agenda. Jesus was wanting to bring them over to his kingdom, that they would be doing his agenda. And look what he does next. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to them, the rest of his food, he said, eat bread from the kingdom of God. So, how does he eat bread from the kingdom of God? Then, Jesus said to them, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. First, said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I am going here. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have brought 5 yokes of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. To another said, I have married a wife. And they called him a son. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And notice these groups of people that were brought in. Poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. These are the same group, the people that said they ought to invite into the room. It's a very important observation, because that connects this parable to the entire with the instructions that he had given them. Verse 22, and the servant said, Master, you have done as you commanded, and so there is room. Then the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and tell them to come in, that my heart may be filled. I say to you that none of those men who were invited to taste my supper. So here it is, the teacher tells a parable about the kingdom. And the whole point of the parable is to understand what God is doing in the world. And what is God doing in the world? And he sends out his servants to the highways and the hedges to compel the ones who are weak and truly in need to come into his kingdom. And he's just saying, really, what I want you to be part of this. In your social interactions, I want you to be part of this. I'm inviting you to come to your home and caring for their needs. So the kingdom of God is seeking to minister to poor leaders, and we're called to be part of this global effort. I love this quote from the Bible. To me, it just shows the beautiful character of God in his effort to reach out to as many people as possible. The variety of these to go to their world is a book about the life of Jesus, and we're not talking about the tremendous book. He says that the angels of heaven are sent forth to minister to those who have the ears of salvation. We know not who they are. It is not yet made manifest who shall overcome and share the inheritance of the saints and life. The angels of heaven are passing throughout the length and the breadth of the earth, seeking to comfort the sorrowing, to protect the imperiled, to win the hearts of men to Christ. Not one is neglected or passed by. God is no respecter of persons, and he has an equal care for all the souls he has created. What a tremendous picture. God doesn't send his angels out just to the redeemed. He is sending his angels out to every single person that exists in this world. And he's focusing on the sorrowful, the imperiled. He's focusing on the needy in this world. And he's trying to win them over to God. No one is neglected. The things that we can be told and told. Look at Peter on the face. As you open your door to Christ's needy and suffering them, you are welcoming unseen angels. So how is that possible? It is possible because every single person has an angel. And when we're helping the needy, those angels are coming into our presence. You invite the companionship of the heavenly beings. They bring a sacred atmosphere of joy and peace. The one that prays upon the lips and an answering strange thing comes. Every bit of motion is beautiful. That is another picture. So as we reach out to the needy, we are bringing the presence of God. We are partaking and participating in what the angels are doing. Incorporating them. This week, I had an experience that reminds me of that we can trust God with God. I was driving back into town, and I came over the highway. I came to the gas station, and lo and behold, there was a beggar who was begging on the side of the road. And as I was driving past him, I just felt impressed that I could help him. And he never said he comes to us. It's not because we are good, it's not the opposite. It's the moment for you. And I just felt impressed that, you know, I needed to help someone. So, the bank is several blocks down the road, right now in the morning. I had time to think about this invitation. I had time, you know, to reject it that I wanted to. But I decided not to reject it. I got to the bank, and of course, it's not too bad, like $2. I took out $10. I went back, and I went to the office, and I got some gas, and exchanged it for $10 and $5 gold. And I made up my mind that it was going to be $10. So I drive up to him. And I took it out, and I said, you know, what is your name? But, you know, those people opened up the conversation about asking what's happening in his life. And he started telling me a story. And as he started telling me a story, of course, I was drawn into the story and began to realize that he had a genuine need. And I was compelled to help him with $20. And I'm trying to do that. You know, I think often we are suspicious, and this is very important because a lot of times people hold the wool over our eyes. But I think if we listen to them truly, try to understand them, try to help them where they really need help, God will show us what we can do for them. And this is a great concept that we don't want to use to help them. Another question, you have lost the form of pain because your boss is not protecting. And you're going down to California for another job, not protected, obviously. And I wanted to help you get there. So I don't know if it's the story is right, but you didn't have this kind of person. You just said that it's that person's doing, and I felt compelled to help them. But it's just tremendous to think that, you know, somehow we can play just a small little role in somebody else's walk and life. And I took the opportunity to play with them and to really lift them up and ask for God's blessing on their life. So Christ wants us to align our social interactions with the kingdom of mission. All of us have interactions. And all of them are going to have to change our perception and our mindset to be in alignment with God's work. Let me share with you another quote. This is from Jim Harold. I think it was a beautiful quote for us today. So this is a quote that's directed to us by the church. And it's from the "Why have we not been understood from the Word of God that the work being done in medical missionary lines is a fulfillment of the scripture? Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." The servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." So this is telling me that the Lord has given to us great clear instructions that are relevant for our time. We are called to be medical missionaries. Now that's a term that we can use within our church context for our generation. It's a term that I think we misunderstand, because we think a medical missionary is somebody focused primarily on medical stuff. But this is not how it was originally meant. This is meant as a term used for helping people in medical needs, whatever their needs were. We, of course, are such anxious about all that stuff. And the Lord is saying that God is the fulfillment of this invitation that the kingdom of God is stretching out to us to go out and to call in people who are poor, maimed, halt, and blind. Now, these terms should be understood literally, but they also have a secret meaning. It's basically all those who are needy, we are called to minister to. And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and tell them to come in to my house and be filled." This is the work of the church in every locality, north, south, east, and west, to do. The church has been given the opportunity of answering this work. Why have they not done it? Someone must fulfill the commission. So you and I have received a grand commission, and we're invited to be part of it. And the question is, will we respond to that? At this point, there are two things that we make in the course of Luke 14. Is that we said that we must decide that we want to be citizens of the kingdom. Because it's going to cost us something. You know, Jesus went on to say this. He said, you know, well, we're told that great multitudes are with him. And he turned and said to him, "If anyone comes to me and does not love his father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sister, yes, and their life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not fear, bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, but when you have enough to finish it? Just after he has laid the foundation and is not able to save it, all the people began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish it.' For what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider that he is able to 10,000 to meet him, who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks in different countries." So these are just talk about the kingdom and what the kingdom is about, and I talk about ability to be part of the kingdom, like changing the social interactions. And then you tell them that, listen, this is going to involve a cost. You're going to have to train to do. And again, to do the part and pray. And then it compares God's people to salt. And he says that if you want to be salt in the church, then you have to do that part. Because if we do not have that this increase of evidence, and we've lost our presence, we've lost the influence that we were meant to have in this world. And so it's all this for you. Now, the sixth point, and this is going to go beyond the chapter 14, is that in the judgment, our destiny will be determined by what we're going to do. And this to me is a very, very important point. You find this point being made in a very simple parable in Matthew chapter 25. I want to really consider the seriousness of this parable. If you can find a parable in which the Son of Man comes in glory, and so when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. He's talking about the second coming there. We have just spoken about it in chapter 24. He's in the same language for his second coming. Now, the second coming is going to be a kind of a judgment, right? It's not going to be the investigative portion of the judgment, but it's going to be the leading out of the sentences. And so all the living are going to gather before Jesus and he returns to the cloud of heaven. And he comes to glory. Now, the kingdom of God has already come in terms of the kingdom of grace. Now, the kingdom of grace is here now. We have access to grace today. But the kingdom of glory has not come yet. It has come in terms of the kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of glory. And it says here that all the nations will be gathered before him. Now, this term nation is not just a reference to this is a reference to every single person that is alive. And this parable applies to everyone. He has told two parables, the parable of the power and the parable of the women who are waiting for the wedding. Those apply to the church. That is doing very deep lessons to the people. But here he's actually talking about all of us. So all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, and he will separate the wise from the goats. And how are we going to be separated? Well, we know that when Jesus comes to the cloud of heaven, the ones who have believed in him, they will be recreated in his image. The ones who are dead, who have believed in him, will be resurrected and recreated. They will go with him to the cloud of heaven. Whereas Ungodly will be left behind. So that's how they will separate. And he's going to separate them one to another as a separate device to the goat. And separate, of course, often will swap the two goats together in the same spot. Further in the same spot. And so it was at that point that they were going to be separated. And he will set the feet on his right hand, but the goat on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and there is a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he says that the king will say to speak. He says, for I will bring you in good news. For I will serve you in good news. I will train you in good news. I will make you clothe me. I will take you in good news. I will imprison you and return to you. So Jesus will identify himself with the weakest and the needy spirit of the heart. He became a human being, he became a poor human being. And so he has so closely identified himself with the poor and the weak in this world. And he's saying that when we minister to anybody in this world, we are ministering to him. And look at the ways in which they've ministered to him. They provided the basis by food, water, shelter, clothing, helping the sick, their children, encouraging them. Now, what's very interesting is that many people will say, well, how did we do this, Lord? give to you. So here we are, we're talking to people who didn't even know you. But we're talking to people who never heard the gospel. These are the people that are coming to Jesus in the crowd and having saying, when did we serve you? And they didn't realize that when they were helping the needy, they were actually serving Jesus. But these people didn't know. They hadn't heard about Jesus. And so here you have it, that there are people who never promised the gospel, who are going to be in the kingdom of God. And that's what this is about consistency. That there will be people in the kingdom of God who didn't know Jesus because they were in their prayer to hear the prayer. And yet they responded to his spirit. And they were told to return to his life. In their life, because of the fire of God without even knowing it. But everything we needed to come here is basically a good reason to stand for me. That is the responsible thing in the covenant. Now, the divine ages, he says the same thing. He says, that Christ on the Mount of Olives, people choose the heart as the theme of the great covenant. And he represented its decision as turning upon one point. When the nations of God will be born, there will be but two causes, and the eternal destiny will determine the working of them that he directed to do to give to the person of the poor and the suffering. Now we need to make it very clear that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. Grace alone. Now the Bible teaches is very clear, like Titus chapter 3. I love the chapter. You know, we were once fools, disobedient to fools, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God are stated for us and true, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, for the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, who was poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we can become heirs according to the word of eternal life. So Paul teaches basically that, you know, we were lost until Jesus, because of his great love, saved us. And he saved us by two things. He saved us by giving us the Spirit, and he saved us by justifying us by our sins. So we are granted to us forgiveness, justification. And he also grants us the Spirit to arrive in us and work in us to bring us into our responsibility. And through his Spirit, we have been able, and through his justification, to speak to him before him. So it is the work of God. And yet, Paul also says in the same book that grace trains us to do good works. Like the Holy Spirit training us and teaching us to do good works. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. The word here, Paideia, which means teacher, training, and instruction. But denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us for himself, his own sacrifice and knowledge of the world. So he mentions seven things that the grace of God is saving us to do. Seven things. Like seven is a perfect number. So God is trying to encompass everything else. And the last thing is that he is training us to do well for good work. If we don't respond to his training, we are rejecting his salvation. We need to see the power. In fact, the Bible speaks about this in no uncertain terms. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But the question is not enough. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, so many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So although we are saved by grace, then now we will be judged by our works. you can take out much more time to think about and understand it. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you will receive judgment based upon what was done in the body. But if you go to God, that will be the same. So this leads me to my final point. If this is all true, that God has called us to something of ground and working with his kingdom, to use our social relations and help the poor and the needy come into his kingdom, then what can we do as a church to help our community? Well, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. The generation is now advocates having working to help the community. And yet we've developed an organization called Advocate Community Services. Now this organization is very active all over the country, and I think also other parts of the world. This has a long history to it. In fact, we go back to the 1800s, Advocates started to work with somebody. But this developed over time, and today, it's called Advocate Community Services International. And this is not a new thing. But I believe we need to get involved in this. This is something that God wants us to be part of. We have all the evidence that I want to lay out for you, but this is what God is trying to do. This is what we need to judge for. Our Advocate Community Services is humanitarian relief and individual and community development and relief ministry. So it is a relief organization that tries to help people on an individual level and tries to help the community. Now, it does basically four things, and I would say focus on the six communities. It helps with relief work. A relief work is basically like giving food to a hungry person. You help them in the moment that they need help. And that's good. That's important work. When somebody's really hungry and they're struggling, you need to help them with their immediate problem. And what we need to desire to do more than that. We desire actually to help you with individual development. Right? Instead of just giving people food, we want to teach a person to fish. We want to teach a person to become independent. Also, helping the community. So that, you know, community development is like providing a person with sick people. And then there's also changing the structure of community, providing care options, things like that. But that's kind of what Advocate Community Services is about. And there's different areas in which they community service can get involved in. Housing, employment, family brokenness, health. Right? There's different areas in which we can use them. But basically, it's up to the individual to decide what is the Lord calling you to do. Where can we best serve the community? There are other organizations here in town that are doing, you know, food drives. Others that are providing food clothing. But what can you do in this time to make a difference? Now, could it be that God is calling us to also have food pantries? Yes, it could be that He's also calling us to do that. But what is really up to lead us to do that? Then it's better to do something on other lines of work. But these are some ideas that others have tried and that others are doing. You know, food pantries, food kitchens, clothing distribution, drug and alcohol abuse prevention, disaster response, crisis intervention, tutoring and mentoring, career training, job placement, health screening, you know, the list goes on. There are many, many different things that you can get involved in. Older adult ministry for seniors and services. Now, I'm probably going to really share my own feelings, because really, what I want to do is I want to put things together. We can do it together. Overcoming addiction classes, mental health classes. It would be amazing if in that center that work could also work for families, having lectures and courses, and this is what families are doing with. Also having a homeless center, a prop center to help people with that issue, disaster relief. There's just so many things that we could do. What about building a building? And there's no family space. I mean, now I'm dreaming big here. And I'm not saying that we need this. In fact, if we don't need it, we don't want to do it. But take some moment, and if we're going to do it through a lot of service that will impact the number and the goal, we can help our faith meet. And just imagine, what if we build a building right here in the park? In the parking lot? Even though, that, you know, no one else is going to be invited to it. To help build the place, and we could do it more quickly. So what is the path for it? Well, it's not about measuring. It's really about how God is going to do it. And in order to be led by God, we have to do our part. We have to do our research. Now, the average most of the time is holding a convention this week, this coming week. This is an online convention to educate churches and leaders about ministering to people in need. It's called the Urban Ministry Convention, but actually it's not really because it's urban work. It's any kind of benevolent work. And this is going to start, I think, on Thursday, September 16th. And we have different tracks, family community services, and different things of school. If you want to be part of it, please come up to me afterwards. You can go to the group price. It's actually only $30 per person, but you can have sales of $15. And different means is a tremendous opportunity to help the world. So I invite you to be part of this convention. Basically, we need to pray and we need to do this. Our next Sabbath, I'd like to invite you to an important meeting. After church, after a potluck meal, we're going to have our first meeting to talk and discuss what the Lord is calling us to. So we're going to already start on something. And I just want to invite you to start praying already. So that is even a button. And, we're going to come together, we're going to come together in here so we can keep serving the Lord. And we're going to be discussing different ideas and different thoughts. And we're going to also see whether people are interested in this. You know, who has a burden for this conflict? Who is going to be able to have time and effort? And we need leaders. We need people who are going to lead out in this and make this their passion. So our calling is to help people and in the process of helping them win their hearts and Jesus in the fire. That is our calling in life. Our goal is to give them to Jesus. But we don't have to make them. Just wrote these stories to the church that had a food pantry. And so they would invite these people that come to speak to be with them and work with God today. And this was for many of them, this was their only interaction with Christians and worship. And the pastor said that every year, they would have about 24 people that would come to their worship, and many of them would come to the church as a result of their work. And I want to end with this quote. Christ came to the earth to walk and work among the poor. To the poor, he preached the gospel. His work is the gospel that works out in medical and eternal lives. In justice, in mercy, and the love of God, it is a pure fruit born because of true is good. So today, in the person of a believing, working pilgrim, who moves under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Christ gives us the poor and the needy, the leading want and the leading need. So Christ has the work for you and yourself. We will pray. I just want to invite you to pray with me. Come on. I want to do the Spirit. I want to do what you call musical. Show me. Show us. That we might believe that we don't know. This is our goal. Heavenly Father, it is truly extraordinary. Consider that you have called us to be part of a very revolutionary and countercultural movement of people who think about others and use their social resources and imagine to help and bless others. And we want to live in a community that is moving people and this community. And Father, we don't know exactly what we want to do, but we are convinced that it is your work. And you're giving us very clear instructions. And we want to use your Holy Spirit to lead us and to train you to help us to participate. And I ask that you the Holy Spirit to lead us individually and collectively, and that together we would teach us a well-oiled Savior. Thank you for the blessing of the word and for the blessing of this blessing of Jesus.